For those of you who are here this morning who call Church of the Resurrection home, I wanted to say thank you to all who participated in our annual vestry meeting last week. It was and is very exciting for me to see how people are engaged and have things to say about the life of this community. It is very important. Vestry is the time where we share with each other and talk about the years a year ahead. I was listening very carefully to all that was said as the meeting progressed, and I want to let you know that the wardens and I are going to be looking through the minutes from the meeting and creating action items from the vestry discussions, and I'm going to be happy to share those with you as we develop those in the year as it follows. Okay, so again, a little bit of watch this space. We are a Church of the Resurrection. If you are a Church of the Resurrection, can you wave a hand wherever you're seated? You are an amazing group of followers of Jesus, with gifts and talents and dreams that God has given you. And I call us all to serve the Lord with gladness. I'm thinking of Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness, for he is our creator, and we belong to him. We are the people of his pleasure. And look and see the abundance God has given us, given into our hands. And let's be light in the neighborhood. Let's be lights of God's glory here in East Toronto and in the world. And so with that, I'd love to crack open our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. We're going to be reading, continuing our sermon series, looking at Matthew as the lectionary takes us through Matthew chapter 5. We continue during the season of Epiphany to be walking along with Matthew's Gospel, learning about the early ministry of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we will know if we've been here for the last couple of weeks, Jesus now has this small group of people who have committed to follow behind him and learn from him along the way. And Jesus takes them up the side of a mountain and says, okay, guys, you've heard enough that you want to follow me. And now I want to tell you what this followership looks like, what it tastes like, what it sounds like, what it feels like. This community of disciples is becoming an alternative to the society at large. It is distinctive from the society around it. And Jesus has a couple of big things to do here. There are actually so many things going on in this passage, it's hard to focus in, but there are a couple of things I want to just point out here. First, Jesus needs to point out to the people of Israel that this movement that Jesus is kicking off is precisely what the prophets had said would happen and precisely what the people of Israel had been longing for so long. Second, Jesus needs to show the people of Israel that he and his followers are living by this teaching that he is teaching. And in this segment from Matthew, we see Jesus do these things at the same time. God has sent his son Jesus to point to the dawning of the new kingdom, to remind them that God has called them to be set apart, and yet now they, like everyone else, are caught up with politics, factional squabbles, and divisions. For example, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they argue and fight about how best to be close to God. And so, as Tom Wright asks, how could God keep the world from going bad? The main function of salt in the ancient world, if Israel, God's chosen salt, had lost its distinctive taste. Would you show the next slide, please, John? So salt is an ingredient that's been around throughout human history. And I got a little bit of information from a book called The Man Who Ate Everything. It is a spice, an additive for cooking, and it's something that we need in our bodies to live. It makes food taste good, really good, and then if it's too much, it doesn't taste good anymore. But salt makes food taste good, and it helps ingredients to stay edible for longer. So, for example, here in this community, the garden group here grows produce. And often, at some point in the year, the garden group meets together and invites other people to get together to can things like cucumbers to make pickles. And what you need for that, mostly, is salt, right, to preserve the food. I had a little message from Cynthia this year, and she said they haven't planned anything, but it's very likely that they might do something in terms of preserving. But we need salt for all sorts of reasons in our daily life, even today. Did you know that the earliest roads in human history were built to move salt and to trade salts? Battles happened to secure access to salt. And the earliest form of the Canadian Revenue Agency existed to tax salt. Not the CRA itself, but there were tax collectors back in the ancient world, and the first ones formed to tax salt. And Venice, has anybody been to Venice? It's a sinking now, so good you got to go. But Venice rose to power partly because they became the kind of center of trading salt in the medieval ages. Very interesting, eh? Jesus tells us, followers, you are the salt of the earth. Salt has a purpose to bring flavor to food and to preserve food for extended use. To not use salt for the purpose that it's made for is foolish. In fact, Jesus uses that very word, foolish. But salt can get washed out. And in Jesus' day, salt was harvested from the sea. Salt is still harvested from the sea. It's very expensive, I think. But in those days, other things could get mixed in with the pure salt, right? Maybe some seaweed or a bit of grit or some sand or something else. So there was salt plus all of this other stuff. And then the salt itself wasn't as dominant a presence or a ratio in the salt. So the saltiness therefore would get washed out. What do you think? I mean, we've probably, if you've been around as a follower of Jesus or hearing about Jesus for a while, maybe you've heard this phrase, you are the salt of the earth. What are the implications, do you think, of Jesus telling his first followers that they were salt of the earth? What do you think it might be? Come on, you're all very smart people. Jamie.
They would need to be right mixed in with the world.
So maybe you're welcome to use maybe, right? So maybe it's just that salt is something that they need to be in the mixture of life. Yeah, cool.
Uh-oh.
He's pulling out his other translation. Okay. Oh, lovely. Okay, so Ben says in the Message translation, it says we are to be the God flavors in the world. I love that. Eugene Peterson is such a gifted man. Sue, did you raise your hand? Okay. Ben, pardon? To be valuable. I hadn't thought about that. Yes, but just as salt was a valuable commodity and necessary, we are valuable in the world. I love that. And welcome Kirsten's mom. Yes, Heather. A stabilizer, like a preservative, a stabilizer. So Heather says a preservative, a stabilizer. Excellent. All great ideas. Uta. Bringing out the flavors of others. Yes. Yes. So maybe in the same way that if you put a bit of salt on a tomato, I love to eat. You put a little bit of salt on tomato, it makes the tomato taste even better, right? Excellent. I love all these ideas. So the things I've got that I wanted to share were a few that when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, he is saying you to the plural. So y'all. So y'all are the salt of the earth. It's useful here. It's because we don't, in our the way we use you plural, we don't have that distinction. So y'all are the salt of the earth. Followers of Jesus are supposed to mix with the world, to be distinctive to the world and point to the kingdom of God being unveiled in front of their very eyes. To follow it out, this kingdom out as it's unveiled, to be out in the world bringing God's announcement of redemption through Jesus, to be in culture, with people, in society. Disciples who no longer have that distinctiveness lose their essence that they are children of God, right? They lose that saltiness. What was it we heard in our first reading that Dion read this morning? Something about distinctiveness, right? I've got from Isaiah 58, God saying, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, exploit all your workers, your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. Not just a fist, but a wicked fist. I can't imagine what that would be. What is acceptable to God? Well, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen, says God through Isaiah, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. So Jesus, as he speaks here in Matthew, with all the power of the Hebrew scripture behind him, is calling out to express the graciousness, the gracious presence of God in our lives, longing, calling us to long for what God longs for, and remind ourselves what our essential purpose is. So yes, pour out ourselves into life's complex world and be distinctive and active. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. And our next slide. Jesus also says, you are the light of the world. Just as salt has a purpose, so does light have a purpose. Light brings contrast to the surrounding dark. Light is distinctive, just like salt. Note again that Jesus uses the plural you, so you all are the light of the world. You all are the light of the world. He's talking about the corporate impact of the disciple community, a community that is an alternative society. And we see this with the light image Jesus gives us here, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Has anybody ever been outside of a city? Like Toronto, it's hard actually to get out where it's really, really dark. Maybe some of you have that experience camping in Ontario or further afield. Traveling on a dark road and coming to a hilltop town. I was remembering camping closer to Sault Ste. Marie, and we camped in an area that had no electricity, so you can have quieter areas. And so to come from the shower hut and the bathroom hut and walking along the pathway back to our campsite is quite dark until you get to where the various tents are clustered and people have their fires roaring, and it's lovely to kind of come out of the dark into the light to know that you're home again. A collection of lights, not single light, a collection of lights provide direction and assurance that we're not alone. And in the same way, a hilltop town is not a conspicuous individual with a really bright flashlight. A hilltop town is a collective of a whole community which draws the attention of the dark world around. When I was a kid at Sunday school, we used to sing, Jesus bids us, da, 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 da. Maybe it's just those of us who grew up in Anglican churches, but the last line is, you in your small corner and I in mine. Okay, theologically, that's a really bad thing to teach kids, right? Right, so just, I mean, classic, you do your thing, you do your best job, and, you know, just participating in this individualistic society that we get fed so widely. That's not what Jesus is calling. He's talking about a collective. Indeed, it's absurd to cover a lamp that's used to be in a home because it prevents the lamp from doing the job that it's supposed to do, light the home. Similarly, it's absurd to hide the light of a hilltop town. So followers of Jesus, you all got to let your light shine out in the darkness. And why is this? Because it's our purpose. Could you show the next slide, please, John? And ultimately, the light will have its effect of shining out into the darkness, and the watching world will recognize and acknowledge the goodness of God, who is its source. And just in case we get confused about the purpose, says the commentator R.T. France, we are to be light shining in the darkness for God's glory, and not to focus on generating a reputation for piety. So there's nothing wrong with piety, but if our focus is merely personal piety, then we are losing our edge, our essence, our purpose, which is to together be light to the world. Jesus uses salt and light to illustrate the impact of living out a kingdom life, as we talked about last week. And as we continue with our gospel passage from today, we see how Jesus starts to show how this kingdom life cannot stay stuck at a literal observance of requirements, but actually needs to operate at a deeper level, discerning the will of God, which underlies the law and the prophets. Would you show the next slide, please? Thank you. Jesus comes to provide flesh to the bones of the Torah, or the law as outlined in our Hebrew scripture. The Torah does not lose its status as the word of God, but the status of the Torah changes in this new era of fleshed out Torah. Jesus is the fulfiller, the ultimate authority. Let's look at 17 and 18 together. Verses 17 and 18. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Well, let's just briefly unpack this. We will see as we go through Matthew's gospel that Jesus takes issue with literal observance of the complex laws of purity. So, for example, he says later, when what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth is what defiles them. You may remember that. Yet in our reading today, Jesus appears to say that the law continues to be in operation. It might be confusing. It might cause us to scratch our heads, understandably. One of the commentators I read that said that Matthew, who is writing after the death and resurrection of Jesus, right, so the early life of the church, he's concerned to address two tensions that exist in the Christian community after Jesus' death and resurrection. On the one hand, there were followers who said, okay, Jesus died and rose again. I am free. I am free from sin, and I can do anything I wish because I am free. Abandon the law. And on the other hand, there were those who kept a strict observance of the law, so strict that it would appear to others that the Messiah had never, ever shown up at all. Instead, here Jesus is teaching his followers that his life and ministry will make sense of the Torah law. Jesus is carrying them into a new era of fulfillment of God's plan. This is to say, all the Torah points forward to become reality in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfills the law sent by God to reconcile the world to God. Now, salt is supposed to season and preserve. Light is supposed to help people see. Followers of Jesus are supposed to be out in the world, serving the purposes of the kingdom, out in the dark places where ordinary people enact justice and mercy with God's heart. And this is our call today. Where does this world need salt and light now? And how can we, Church of the Resurrection, be salt and light following Jesus? My friends, I think we are called to be salt and light in the immediate and ordinariness of our lives. And it's going to look different for different people, but as a community, we are called to continue to shine and to be salty.